Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. You know, after I had retired from the Air Force, I went to work managing a couple of production lines for a local manufacturing company, and I was a new guy, and I was told that I was brought in to help the company get to the next level. And I want you to know, it's one of the toughest jobs I had ever had. And it wasn't the work so much as it was just a couple of people, just two. And it was tough. And so one day, you know, and as I'm trying to plot a course here, one day I ended up sharing with them some of my thoughts about what I'd like to change. I was letting them know that I just think some things were done wrong. I'd like to change that. I wasn't griping. Hear me. It was not a gripe. I was just making some observations. And then, at the end of that day, I found myself up in the general manager's office, and I got ripped, man. I mean ripped. My words had been used against me. These couple of guys went up there, and they had twisted my words against me to undermine my leadership. And I got to tell you, I was completely taken by surprise. I felt betrayed. I had never had anyone ever actively work to undermine me before. That's the first time that had ever happened to me. Now, I'm not going into all the details about it. It really doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point in telling you is just to get you to think about how toxic and disruptive one or two agitators can be when it comes to trying to lead and set a course. It was a very frustrating time in my life, and the more I would just put my head down, and I like to say bulldog my way through, because I'm not a quitter, I'm going to make this work, the more frustrated I became. And so as we've been working through 1 and 2 Corinthians and seeing Paul continually deal with this small group of agitators, I've been reminded of my own time dealing with agitators. And I know mine is not on the same level as Paul, but nonetheless, it was still a really trying time for me. And so today, as we begin working through chapter 10, you're going to notice this abrupt shift in Paul's tone and his topic. And even though Paul was filled with joy, I mean, we've been seeing that as we work through 2 Corinthians, you know, he's filled with joy that most of the Corinthians had heeded his advice, and things were going great, and he's encouraging them to participate in giving, and there still was a small minority of agitators that were hanging on. They were stirring the pot, and they were causing trouble for Paul. They were intentionally promoting themselves, puffing themselves up. They were bad-mouthing Paul as this weak, unsuccessful leader, and they were undermining his authority. And it's in this context that we find Paul making this passionate defense of his gospel. You'll see that. And so what gives? I mean, I was wondering why this big shift now in the letter? I mean, we've gone from seeing Paul being graceful and encouraging to now he's very firm. You're going to see him being very direct. And in fact, he's aggressive. Well, for me, the best answer for that change in tone is to remember that many times there's really no easy way to transition to difficult subjects. I mean, they're notoriously awkward. And we don't usually move seamlessly from light conversation into addressing difficult issues. Often people just tend to, I know I do, I want to put it off to the very end of the conversation. Sometimes there's just really no easy way to do that. So you just have to get straight to the point. And that's what we see Paul doing in chapters 10 through 13. He doesn't mince words with these agitators. He doesn't, because there's too much at stake. The gospel is at stake. And so the agitators, the one we'll see in another chapter, Paul sarcastically calls super apostles, needed to be challenged openly. And the Corinthians' affection needed to be won over to a singular devotion to Christ and to his apostle Paul. And so as we work through chapter 10 this morning, I want you to pay attention to a couple of things. The first thing is I want you to see how Paul responds to his critics by choosing to operate by kingdom values rather than worldly values. Pay attention to that. And secondly, I want us to think about how we might emulate Paul as we strive to live for God's glory. And so Paul begins his defense by writing this. Let me read it to you. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. As we start, I think it's real important that we remember that Paul was a real person. He was just like you and me, and he was a really passionate person. So as passionate as he was, I'm pretty sure that he would get frustrated, that he got angry at times. And we get a little glimpse at that in these opening verses. I mean, Paul knew that these agitators had been talking about him, how they were slandering him. They slandered him as being inconsistent. And they were saying that he was two-faced, that he was bold when he was away, but when he was face-to-face with him, he was pretty weak. That's what they're saying. And so put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. How would you respond? How would you respond to having your leadership challenged? Think about that. Maybe it's already happened to you. And when it happened, maybe your flesh really got riled up inside of you. You want to just jump up out of your seat. Your mind fills with these choice words that I'm not going to say here. And you just, your teeth grit together. I mean, you become pretty angry. I've got to believe that Paul had thoughts like these come to his mind as he was challenged, especially by those who were trying to undermine his authority. But thankfully, we don't see Paul operating out of the flesh, but instead we see him acting out of kingdom values. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have strong emotions or feelings in the flesh. I mean, he wasn't this stoic guy that could put emotions aside. He obviously did. But he was determined to overcome those emotions by seeking to emulate Christ, who dealt gently and compassionately with lost and yet bold with those who would actively challenge or hinder the gospel. Jesus did that. Remember when Jesus called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? He was quick to do that. And he drove the money changers out of the temple. Yes, boldness and gentleness can be entirely consistent when pursued in the likeness of Christ. And so Paul's opponents were confusing Paul's Christ-likeness with human weakness, what we consider to be weak. In fact, they were sitting around, they were talking about Paul. Imagine, they're sitting there saying, you know, Paul, he's all bark, he's no bite. He's kind of like that old dog, my neighbor's dog, that fiercely runs up to the fence barking and the hair standing up on its back, you know, just right up to the fence. And then when I turn to it and I say, stop it, that dog, woo, he winces and he scampers off with his tail between his legs. That's what they're saying Paul was like. They were trying to put Paul, see, in this lose-lose situation. If Paul were to simply say, hey, knock it off. Then they'd say, hey, Paul, he's just overreacting. See, I told you, that's kind of what he does. He always comes in way too hot. He's a hothead. You don't want to have to deal with him. And if he doesn't say anything, then they'd say, see, I told you, Paul's he's all talk, no bark. He doesn't mean anything. He's a pushover. He's weak. They were judging Paul by the standards of the world. They were using Paul's, what they considered, unimpressive stature to manipulate the church into seeing Paul as this weak leader. It's terrible. And see, Paul sees exactly what they're doing, and he tells them, hey, fellas, what you're saying about me is wrong. You're wrong. I'm making a choice here. I'm choosing to appeal to you in the gentleness and loving spirit of Jesus. I'm choosing to do that. And you can mark my word that I'll be the same in person as I am when I'm away. So he's appealing to them to change their conduct before it's too late. Paul would prefer, like all of us, to come in meekness and gentleness of Christ, but the ball now, he puts it squarely in their court. They have a choice to make, and their choice would dictate how Paul responds to them and how he comes. In verse 3, he says, "For though we live by the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." See, Paul clearly sees what's going on for what it is. It is a battle, a spiritual battle. And spiritual battles are part of the life that we live in the already, not yet, kingdom of God. And as a follower of Jesus, Paul knows that he has full access to God's divine weaponry. He does. In God's kingdom, Paul doesn't have to wage war the way the world does. And he's making it clear to his readers back then and to us that he is going to win this fight, and he's going to win the fight, and we can win the fight by engaging the battle from a heavenly perspective. He's refusing to answer his critics according to the flesh. He's saying that's how we wage war. That's how Paul waged war, but that's not how his critics did. See, the worldly weapons were tools of the trade that these agitators would relish in, and many today relish in these. Things like human ingenuity, rhetoric, showmanship, a certain splashiness and spirituality, charm, and powerful charisma. See, their strategy was simply to overpower, to dominate, and manipulate. And Paul wasn't going to have anything to do with that. In fact, these are the very things that Paul would go on and say that he discounted. Remember who he was before he became a believer? He considered all that lost. He considered it to be rubbish when compared to the righteousness that's found in Christ. So rather than respond in the flesh, Paul makes a choice to continue to operate by kingdom values. He chooses to fight with divine weapons, with spiritual weapons. And he did that because he knew what was at stake. His battle was not only for souls of the Corinthian church, but also for his apostolic ministry. And so what were these divine weapons? What were they? Well, it's the power that's found in the righteousness and truth of the gospel. And we can access them through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. And in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us how we can ready ourselves for these spiritual battles that we will find ourselves in. And we do it by putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. This is what Paul used as he engaged the battle with these agitators. And remember, he's already told the Corinthians that his speech and his preaching was not with persuasive words or wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that their faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul's just practicing what he's preaching. Paul wasn't going to change his tactics just because there were still some small pockets of resistance out there hanging on. He knew the power of his divine weaponry. It could tear down and it could demolish strongholds. It could tear down arguments and any thought that set itself up against God. Now, strongholds, interesting word. Strongholds were these fortified buildings that were built within a walled city. And so back in the ancient days, people, for protection, would build a fortified city, And they would build a wall all around the city. And in the middle of the city, they would build this big tower, this massive tower that was a place of protection for the inhabitants. And they could flee to that if the city was under attack, if the walls should be breached. So even if the walls were breached by the enemy, the residents of the city would retreat to this stronghold for protection. So in this context, in Paul's context, he uses the word strongholds to describe what Satan wants to do within us. See, he wants to set up strongholds in our lives. His goal in doing that is to destroy us. And he'll do anything that he can to undermine our faith and to hinder our walk with Christ by appealing to our fleshly desires. But we resist his attacks and his schemes when we trust God and we arm ourselves with God's protection by making choices, conscious choices, to live in line with God's will when we choose to obey him in every area of our lives. And we take captive, when we do that, that's how we take captive these thoughts that want to lead us away from God. And we bring those thoughts into conformity with God's will. That's how we tear down strongholds. The stronghold that the enemy intends to build in our lives to tear us down. And it's the only way we can do it. In verse 7, he says, "You're judging by appearances. If anyone's confident they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about my authority the Lord gave us to build you up rather than tear you down, I won't be ashamed of it. I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my words, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." There it is again. That dog won't die. Such people should realize that what we are in the letter when we're absent, we'll be in our actions when we're present. See, Paul's opponents, they didn't think Paul was much to look at because they're looking at externals. He wasn't very impressive. They felt, on top of that, he boasts too much. And then he boasts so much and he's a pushover. He's two-faced. You know, it's said that Paul, remember Terry talked about it, Paul was a short guy. Nothing bad with being short, but Paul was short, and he was bald-headed. What little bit of hair he had was gray. He had a hook nose. He had a unibrow across his forehead. And he was a poor speaker, and he suffered from fevers and illness. And compared with the new style apostles that had come into town, Paul was a poor advertisement for this new life in Christ. What a crazy thing to say about Paul. I mean, the man God would use to write 13 letters of the New Testament, a man who would go down as one of the most influential men in all of history. I mean, they were ready to write Paul off. He didn't look the part. He didn't have a commanding presence. And so, man, what a great reminder for us this morning to not judge by outward appearances. And that's so shallow. It's a shallow way to look at people. Our goal should be to see people as God sees them. And I love how Paul responds to their criticism. I mean, he is without a doubt a well-differentiated leader. He's not going to just roll over and fade away. I mean, I can hear him say, "Hey, fellas, I never claim to be anything other than a servant of Christ. In fact, I'll boast even more of my weaknesses because through them, God's glory is revealed. You know, on top of that, I'm just a jar of clay, a plain container. Of what? Of the treasure of Christ within me. What I am on the outside, it means absolutely nothing, fellas. All the things you're impressed with by, good looks, power, prestige, influence, fame, elegance, Guys, all of that is fleeting. It means nothing. It'll all pass away. It's empty and it's powerless. You're boasting and you're putting your confidence in the wrong thing. And yes, I know you guys think that I boast too much, but I'm not boasting too much because my boast is in the Lord's authority that God had given Paul. And he gave him that authority to build up the church and not tear the church down. His boast was in Christ, not in his own strength. That's because the authority was from Christ. No, he was anything but a barking dog and anything but inconsistent. And he makes it clear to them that what he says in his writing, he'll say face to face. If he needs to. So, okay, fellas, you want consistency? You can wait till I'm among you, and I'll show you what tough is, if you want to see that. Paul was no pushover. What mattered to him was the gospel, and that he be found faithful with the authority that God had given him. Verse 12, I love this verse. It's kind of funny to me. He says, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They're not wise. See, Paul's being a bit sarcastic here. He wants to be clear with these agitators. He's not going to do anything like they would. He's just not going to have anything to do with that. They were commending themselves. They were thinking too highly of themselves. They were making themselves the measuring stick for other people. And that's a low bar. That's a low bar that measures by a human scale that focuses on outward appearances only. And that is wrong. But even though this is such a wrong way to measure, man, many people still do it, don't they? In fact, I think we've all done this before when we start comparing ourselves with other people. I mean, people do it on social media all the time. You can look at others and either think too highly or too lowly of yourself. Paul, you know, have you ever done that where it's been like, oh, look at them, man. So dumb. Can you believe they do something like that? I mean, I would never do that. Or look at my church, man. It's so great. The other churches, man, they just don't got it going on. Or we can do just the opposite, right? Man, look at them. They've got it so together. Man, they got a great job. Man, they're so spiritual. They're so intellectual. They're so lucky. They have a perfect spouse. They have a perfect family. And then there's me. I'm such a loser. You know, friends, that is such a wrong way to think because it's only looking at the outside and it judges superficially. And that's a doomed way to fail. It's doomed to fail. You can't effectively compare our hearts, we can't, with others. That's way, way above our pay grade. Making judgments like these are not wise. It isn't smart. It isn't of God. So just don't do it. In verse 13, he says, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting as we would as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that your faith continue to grow. Our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you, for we don't want to boast about work already done in somebody else's territory. See, for Paul, the proper standard of measurement was the gospel. He refused to fall into the trap of self-promotion. Instead, he was going to confine his boasting to what God had established as true for him, his apostolic ministry. that God had given him. There was nothing wrong with Paul honestly acknowledging what God had done in his life. I mean, Paul was operating in the under the authority that God had given him. And the Corinthians, their embrace of the gospel was proof of his obedience to God's call. So Paul's hope was that he would faithfully operate within this authority that God had given him, and that then he would be given the opportunity to preach the gospel further west. You know, he wanted to take it on into Spain. And so he wasn't going to do that like his opponents were. That's what he's telling them. I'm not going to do it like these my agitators who worm their way in on someone else's work and then try to take credit for it. That's wrong. No, Paul wasn't going to play their game. All that worldly boasting, that one-upmanship, that tearing people down and making themselves look better is wrong. Paul's saying, like I've said many times to my kids, knock it off! Knock it off! Just stop! In verse 17 and 18, I think it's wonderful. He tells us, he's getting right down to what truly matters. And that's the Lord's commendation. Look at verse 17 says, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. See, Paul cuts right to the chase, and he brings the argument right down to the brass tacks, and he's summarizing in this verse here a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9. Let me read it to you. It's verse 23 and 24. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. I love this passage. This passage tells us what is truly valuable and worthwhile. What's worth boasting about? And it's not human wisdom. It's not strength. It's not earthly riches or any of those things that these agitators were taking pride in. The only thing worth boasting about is one's knowledge of the Lord. And so Paul's boast, and ours too, is what God has done for us through the cross of Jesus, and in what God is doing through us. That's it. I mean, if we boast in the Lord, which means that we give him the praise rightly due him and him alone. Boasting about anything else, talent, wealth, power, wisdom, whatever it may be, that has no place among believers. And if we forget this, we're essentially surrendering to idolatry. It's true. We're putting other things above God. That's what idolatry is. What matters most in God's universe is what God thinks of us. And so the root to this division between Paul and these agitators, I think you can sum it up in this question. Whose approval do you seek? Whose approval are you seeking? When properly considered against Scripture, the question cuts right through any moral dilemma that we may find, and it can reorient us back to praising God. See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that we find ourselves operating in our own strength more than we'd like to admit. I know that's true for me at times. Oh, I've gotten better at engaging the spiritual battle in my own life and employing those divine weapons that we've talked about, but there's still so much room for improvement in my life. And so I end up thanking God a lot for his grace and his mercy in my life, not for giving up on me when I fell or when I fall short. I'm grateful that I can continually just go back to the Father and ask him to build in me a heart that's satisfied with just glorying in him and nothing else. And I know I'm not going to do this perfectly, but by His grace and His mercy, I'll continue to grow in my pursuit of Christ's likeness. And my prayer for you and for me is that this would just be true for us. And this be true for you as well. And so my conclusion for what we're to believe and value and do from chapter 10 is this. Our choices matter. I mean, we can easily get off track and living for anything else other than the glory of God. Hey, that's simply to miss the mark. The gospel needs to be at the very core of our being. It's found the power that we need to live for God's glory. So our goal should be to make the gospel the very bedrock of everything that we do. And we can do this by choosing, making a conscious effort to value and put into action the things God loves. And so the question for us today is, will you choose to operate by kingdom values and make it your goal to take on the character of Christ? That's really the question before us today. Will you decide right now, right here, in this place, to put the power of the gospel into action? Will you, like Paul, choose to take on the character of Christ and walk in the humility and gentleness of Jesus? Listen, I know it's not going to be easy. There are going to be things that are going to happen this week that'll make you want to respond in the flesh. But my challenge to you is don't do it. Don't do it. Choose to walk in the Spirit, engage the battle, and take those carnal thoughts captive. And then tear them down by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're going to do this, you have to make a conscious decision to suit up daily in the full armor of God and rest securely in Christ. And so choose today to put away the foolishness of boasting in yourself. Die to that stuff. And determine to emulate Paul as he emulated Christ and keep boasting in the Lord. Will you pray with me?